for us this day. It's a blessing to be in the Psalms. I hope you're encouraged by them. They're not in our Bible by accident, so it's good to be here. Psalm 92, starting in verse 4. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. And when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. Father, as we come to your word today, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us through your scriptures. Father, you would cause us to see how magnificent you are, how wonderful you are, that we would glory today in the things that you have done, the mighty works you have done. Lord, even thinking about the way your thought life, even towards us, it's an amazing thing to go through your word and see these truths, Father. And I ask, Father, that you would speak these to your sheep, that you would feed your sheep this morning, Father, with the mighty word of God. We come to you, Lord. I can't do this in my own strength. Lord, it has to be your spirit doing the work in your people. So, Father, thank you that we have the privilege of growing this morning, being fed this morning, being encouraged this morning. Father, if there's anyone here that is going through just trouble or tribulation, whether that, no matter what it is, Father, you speak to their heart today. You'd put our eyes back on you this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. So last week we talked about, or we saw in the scriptures, it's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. It's really been a blessing for me the last 2 weeks is to continually do this, to get up in the morning and just say, Lord, thank you for loving me through the night. Thank you for showing mercy through me through the night. That's your promise. And Lord, at the end of the day, it's been really neat to thank him for being faithful. And I found that really encouraged when maybe I've not been faithful to him like I should be. So it's just really good to acknowledge God in those two areas. I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to talk to him in that way where you are like the psalmist here. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. You know, it's really the Christian duty to give thanks to him, to sing praises to him. How many sang praises to the Lord this week? Not just out of a hymnal, but I mean with your own voice, your own thinking, your thankfulness. Thank you very much. Has a lid, it's okay, settle down. Two things that are bad, if I tell you that somebody told me that this morning, I think, if I tell you I don't feel good and I just got back from China, you don't want to be here. Okay, so, I don't know what they're telling me. But we have a faithful God, you know, and I just want to ask, how's it going for you this week? Have you been giving the Lord thanks this week? Been singing praises to him? You know, think about it. And there's never too, you can't do that enough. You can't do it enough, you know. So it should be bubbling up from the depth of our being, especially since we're new creations in Christ. The praises should be just flowing off our lips constantly. And our thanks towards him should be happening all the time. And, you know, what would the Lord, the Most High, want us to praise him for in our lives? Just think about that. What does he want us to praise him for? You know, notice the text here as we get into verse 4. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work, and I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works? What do you think he wants us to praise him for? His works. Now, boy, we figured that out really quick, right? We want, you know, the work of his hands. Now, when you think of the works of God, what comes to mind? What comes to mind? Creation. Okay, we're going to talk about that. What else? What's a mighty work of God? Salvation. We're going to talk about that. His renewed mercy. We're not going to talk about that. But no, that's true. What else? What's a mighty work of God in your eyes? Unchanging. Steadfast love. Answered prayer. Joy. Forgiveness. Peace. Children, grandchildren. Okay, we better get started, right? We could go on forever. And I would be all right, too. Let's begin with Psalm 111. Hold your place in 92. Go over to Psalm 111. And I just want to do one verse out of here before we get going here. Of course, it's probably on behind me. You got it. Psalm 111, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Now, I like that because it's right out of the gate. What are you supposed to do? Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with what? Okay, now think that God does not ever allow for us to praise him with a half a heart. Never in the Bible does it say, give it your minimal effort. Okay? And that's, folks, we laugh, and that's funny, but that's what we do. We just give him enough praise to get our guilty conscience soothed for the most of the day. But we're not praising him with a whole heart like we should. But he says here, praise the Lord with, I will praise the Lord with my whole. There's a declaration of the psalmist, and boy, he's holding himself accountable to this. If I don't do that, I'm lying to God. I will praise him with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Certainly here in the text, where should this psalmist be praising God? With other believers. If it doesn't happen at home, it should happen at home. It doesn't happen in the workplace, it should happen in the workplace. But the place it should be happening is right here. And I hope everybody comes every Sunday morning with an attitude and a heart to give a whole heart. That means your mind is focused, your heart is in it, to give praise to the Lord. So even when we're singing or when we're praying or whatever the act of praise is with our own lips, it's a full effort. Which means, I mean, even when the songs are given by inspiration of the Spirit, which I think that's how we've just, over the years, have trusted that God gives the songs for Larry to pick. I don't tell him what to sing on purpose because I want it to be God-driven and not pastor-driven. Okay? Because then I want to say, because it's an affirmation to me, because the songs come out, I go, that's exactly what I'm preaching. Which means we're on the right page. Do you get that? So I trust God to deal with the songs of worship. But when you come here and we open the hymnals, are you engaged in that with a whole heart? Or are you thinking about the roast? You see what I'm saying? So when we praise the Lord, he wants our whole being engaged in it. So here's the psalmist. Certainly in the assembly. The works, and I'm really after verse 2. That was all an introduction. The works of the Lord are great. What are the works of the Lord? Great. Now, I don't even think we can give justice to the word great. But the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. Now, look at that verse. Have you studied the works of God in the Scriptures? And let me answer this with what it says here. You will if you get pleasure from the Word of God. If there's no pleasure in the Word of God, if there's no desire to pick it up, if you're not engaged in getting into the Scriptures, and not just on the surface, but digging in study of the Word of God, then you're not going to know how great his works are. You see what it's saying? Certainly for the believer, it should be studied by you who have pleasure in the works of God. Okay. So when I think on the great works of God, me personally, I think about the power he has to do them. When I look at that word great, what I think about is we have a powerful God. We have an amazing God. I think about where our Lord has shown such great power, where it would concern us. Now, we could talk about the great works of God, but I want to keep it simple this morning. So, you know, I want you to think about these great works that God's done, the works of the Lord, that they are many. But we don't have time this morning to talk about all the great works of God. First one, his creation. Somebody said it. Now, you can't talk about the great works of God without talking about his creation. God created the heavens and the earth. Go to Genesis 1:1. Simple verse, right? But it's loaded. In the beginning, oh, by the way, the word beginning is there in Scripture for you, not for him. Okay, so he has no beginning. He's eternal. But he wants you to understand the creation of things had a start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you just think about that and the power of God for just a minute. Okay? What does it take to create the universe, of which we're still finding? Hello? What was a satellite that we sent out years ago? Voyager, right? Wouldn't that be great if God sent it back and said, I'm coming soon? No, you never hear about it. But just think about how loaded that verse is, how great that verse is. God created the heavens and the earth. Does that amaze anybody? That's just amazing. Who can do that? You talk about great works. Make a planet. I'm not going to get very far today because I'm going to get these rabbit trails. But it's amazing to me that the naysayers about God, the unbelievers, what the Bible calls the wicked, can look up into the sky in the summer, winter, and what floats above this planet? The moon. Now that's pretty cool that there's a big rock that hovers over us. Big rock. That hovers over us and they say, oh, there's no God. Listen, if one thing went haywire, where do you think that moon's going? Huh? All of a sudden, oh, that would be awful. But just think of how great God is in creation. That's the things you and I see. Think about what you don't see. The heavenly host, which is the permanent realm. What you see here is temporal. It's going to burn up. It's going to go away. God lives in where eternity exists. So the heavenly host, all those things you read about in the Bible, that's the forever. This is temporal. Not only does he make all the galaxies. I mean, how many galaxies they say are in the Big Dipper? Over a million? Something like that? That's in the Big Dipper. I mean, I would look at, I mean, it's absolutely, it's not that God's just great. He's beyond great. And so his works are great in creation. Think about his mighty power to do this and what he says of himself. Go to Psalm 8. Go to Psalm 8. I, this morning, want you to see a great God. And when we talk about our problems, they're nothing. I'm not saying that they don't hurt. I'm not saying that they're not big in our lives. But comparatively, they're nothing. Psalm chapter 8, first 9 verses. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Okay, the heavens are what you and I see. His glory resides beyond what you and I can see. Now, if you're beyond space, you know, Paul would say, I knew a man who died, and he went to the third, whether by death or by vision. You know, or he says, I knew a man who went to the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12. He's talking about himself. He says the third heaven. Now, that's not that there's levels of heaven. He's simply saying, look, I see if there's the third heaven, Paul is saying, I see my atmosphere with clouds, and there's a space, and then wherever God is, it's beyond that. Much like you're seeing here, okay? So, again, look what it says here. You who have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Now, that's pretty cool, because what do you see in this passage here? The work of his what? Fingers. It's like God just takes his fingers to do this. Now think of how great that is and how powerful he is. He just, man, I can't even finger paint and do it right. But everything is done by the fingers of the hand of God. The moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. The same God that made the universe made who? You. That's pretty cool. If you can't look at the human body and realize there's a God, man, there's some blindfolds there. Because this is an amazing thing that God has made. Can you say that of yourself? I'm pretty amazing. Without being prideful. I don't mean it that way. I just simply mean the human body is an amazing thing. That what's in our brains, most people's brains, is a processor that can think faster than any computer ever made by man. And it's tissue. It's made out of tissue. Nerve endings. Things firing faster than you can process them. I mean, your eyeball looks at things upside down and backwards. And before you realize, it turns it upside right so you can see something. When you turn your eye left to right, it's not that you, like in a traffic stop, when you stop, it sees things by memory. I pick up a car over here and I remember there's a car over there. Okay? It's amazing how the eye processes itself. Go study about the eye sometime. It's really cool. And yet he's made us. Go Psalm 33, verses 1 through 9. Rejoice, it says. Here we are, back to rejoicing. In the Lord, O you righteous. There's an expectation for you and I to rejoice and to praise him. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with the instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Boy, certainly when we praise God, it should be with excitement. For the word of the Lord is right. For all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. People, that's still true today. No matter what you see, it's still full of the goodness of the Lord. Can you imagine what it will be like when that might depart? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Here we go. And all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. When you go read and study about angels and look at all the things that are in the heavenly places, he made this by the breath of his mouth. It exists. Now you blow out a breath from your mouth and see if anything was made except a cold. Okay? Nothing. He breathes life into man, into dirt, and makes a human being. And so he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, it says. as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Standing in awe of why? Because he's a great creator. For he spoke and it was done. This is why you and I should stand in awe of our God, because he spoke and it happened. That means everything that God speaks in the word is going to happen. And because of that truth, he should be held in awe. That means every promise that he's made to me and you about salvation, eternity, redemption, justification, sanctification, all of it, we should stand in awe of him because he declared it, and therefore it is true. If he can speak anything into existence like a planet with one word, then let me tell you, we should be in awe of him. He's not my buddy in the sky. He's not the big guy upstairs. He's my God that I should be awestruck with, because look, he commanded and it stood fast. So his great works in creation declare the glory of the handiwork of God, the power of God, and even the attributes of God. If we go into look at Psalm 19, and then we'll head to Romans 1. Go to Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. This is the psalm most people will go to when they're talking about God's creation, because it tells us what the heavens do. The heavens declare the glory of God. How do the heavens declare the glory of God? Well, they do, so somebody tell me how the heavens declare the glory of God. They reflect. I'm going to tell you the gospel's painted in the skies. And I'm going to tell you that astrology, not astronomy, has stolen that. You see a lion in the sky. Is that Leo? That's the lion of the tribe of Judah. You see Orion with a sword. What is that? Would that be another way to describe Christ? As what? The leader or the Lord of God's army? Can I look at that even as a believer in all his armor? I'm just telling you that the heavens, he didn't just go, oh, let there be stars. He threw out, let there be stars that tell a story. You ever wonder how people believe in God and they never heard the gospel? Stars tell them. Trees declare it. Listen, what does it say here? It says, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Okay, that's the expanse. Firmament simply means the expanse of heaven. Shows his handiwork. Okay, so the heavens declare the glory of God. We're looking at space there. The firmament's where I would see clouds and those kind of things. You ever think about that? The cloud rolls by. It's declaring to you that there's a God. Because a white puffy pillow in the sky holds tons of water, yet it floats. And that one cloud is on its way to do a simple task for God to water plants you and I don't know exist. Or to give snow. Or to feed to water so everything in the wild world, like deer, those kind of things, are fed. Day to day, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. So every day it's looked at, it utters what? The glory of God. Day after day. It doesn't matter if you speak English, Spanish, German, it's all speaking the same language. Okay? It's speaking of the glory of God. And at night unto reveals what? I see it at night. Who's knowledge? God's knowledge. You know what? There's somebody smarter than me and you. And it's God. And that's good because we need a smart God. We don't need a God that acts like us. And you know, we learn knowledge. God is knowledge. So there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Everybody who looks at all that's created understands there's a pretty smart God. And we see that, like I said, in Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans 1, 19 and 20 in the book of Romans. I'll start in 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I used this verse last week. I want to use it again. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, or we are without excuse. So I can look at the creation of God, and what attribute is screaming at me about God? Because it says his attributes are clearly seen. I can look outside. Tell somebody, what's an attribute of God when I look at any of his creation? Anybody want to share that? His what? Okay, he loves beauty and order. Power and authority. Attributes. What's an attribute? Character trait. So what's a character trait? I look at a tree. He's alive. He's magnificent. Sovereign. He's in control of the tree. Right? You ever try to keep a tree or a plant alive when God says it's going to be dead? Huh? What else do you see? He loves fruitfulness. I like that. What else? He what? He said, okay, we want to be careful so we're not into pantheism. I'm just teasing you. Okay, so, but he's over everything, isn't he? Anybody on that side or of the church? Not putting you on spot. Okay. Power. All right. Studying God's creation can teach us a lot about his glory, about his power, and about his attributes. That's just his creation. Okay. So, what's another work of God? His word. His word. Now, I'm amazed. If you study church history, which I've been doing, it's amazing you have that Bible in your hand. Because there's a lot of flakes that came down through the pipeline. That if they had their way, your scriptures would not even be right. But it's absolutely amazing how God kept the truth of his word going all this time. So, you know, by the way, God wasn't King James. You know? And he wasn't NASB. And he wasn't ESV. I mean, just for the record, the Spanish Bible's older than the King James Bible. So unless you're speaking Spanish, I mean, hey. But you don't hear about that a lot. Listen, they're all translations, unless you have the original Hebrew and the original Greek and Aramaic, which is a lost language. Unless you're reading those, then you don't have the original text to start with. Hello? But it is amazing. So listen, I don't care. As long as it's a pretty solid Bible and it's in your lap, that's a good thing. Okay? But my whole point is, through history, God has declared his word and he's protected his word. And so, David praised God when it comes to the word of God. Let's go back here to Psalm 19 again. Psalm 19 again. And verses, let's go to verses 7 through 11. Now, what do we see here? Psalm 19, 7 through 11. Listen to David's proclamation of the Word of God. The law of the Lord is what? Is it? Why would you say it's perfect? Because when you say it's perfect, you're saying without flaw. Now, as I say that, I understand there's some problems sometimes in translation. I get that. But spoken from the Word of God's mouth, it's absolutely perfect without flaw. By the way, it was never designed to deceive the believer. Like, what do I mean? Well, you can't study Revelation because nobody gets it. God doesn't put things in the Bible that you can't get. Okay? It's all inspired by Him, and it's not there to trick you. Well, let's see if I could throw out Revelation and really confuse them so they have no idea when I'm coming or what's going to happen. That's not His intent. Okay? The Scripture is given to you and I so we would believe Him. All right, but what does it say here? The law of the Lord is perfect. So, converting the soul. What does it have the power to do? Change you, to save you. Especially, you get into like Romans 1:16, talking about the power of the gospel. Okay, the testimony of the Lord is sure. What's the testimony of the Lord? His word. Okay, this is where God speaks. When you give a testimony, you're speaking about you. So the word of God is what He's speaking about Him. Okay? So the testimony of the Lord is sure. What do I mean by sure? It's absolute. So there's nothing in there that's not going to be untrue. Not one thing in the Scriptures is untrue. If it was, put it on the bookshelf because you can't rely on it. So it is sure. And what's the promise that comes with an absolute testimony of God? End of that verse. Makes wise the what? Okay, it makes stupid people smart. That gives you wisdom. Okay? The Word of God is so absolute that you can get wisdom from it. Which means the only counsel I need in my life is the Word of God. Okay, that's how sure it is. Can the Word of God change a marriage? How? Transforms the heart. Okay? And that's the problem with any marriage struggling, any relationship. Get in the Word and don't pray that the other person gets changed. Lord, change my heart through Your Word. And then just simply do it. Or you may have another issue that you go through. Can it comfort me through a disease? Yeah. May not promise that I got healed, but it can bring me comfort through the disease. It is sure. Okay, the status or the statutes of the Lord are right. That's another way of talking about the Word of God. They're right, rejoicing the heart. Okay? What does the Word of God do? It brings joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, or is pure, and what? What does it mean to enlighten your eyes? You look at the commandments of the Lord, how does God open up your eyes? You're a sinner, right? And you need a Savior. Boy, it does that. The fear of the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting that He caused... Now he uses the word fear, but it's still in the context of His word. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now why would He use the word fear for His word? This is the word for reverence here. So the reverence of His word, the respect of His word, the fear of His word, that should be lifted up with the word fear. Also, it's also used for the judgment side of things. Okay? Should man fear God's word? You better. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. How long will God's word last? Okay, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Now, I hope this is true of us, because we're chasing the world full of possessions and money and all sorts of things. But is it the world that has our heart, or is it the word of God that has our heart? There's a big difference. Okay? And God's not saying you shouldn't provide well for your family, you shouldn't work, all those things. But boy, the word of God should have place in your heart where it almost makes you sick if you can't find time to be in it. Yea, that more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So that's the thing about the word of God. It warns us, but boy, if you do it, if you live by it, there's great reward in the end. So his word, I mean, let's go to John 6:63. Let's jump back to John 6:63. Just some, I won't read them all. I have a, you have them in your bulletin. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are what? Life. We need to realize that the Word of God is, we need them. As much as you need breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you need the Word of God in you because it feeds the soul. It feeds the spiritual man. We do really good at feeding the body, but our spiritual man sometimes is starving to death because he needs it. Because what? Look at that again. It says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And it goes on. John 6:68. But Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of what? Eternal life. Think of a society that's chasing after whatever, looking for the answers to life, and it's the Word of God that has those. We could go to Psalm, back into the Psalms, into Psalm 119, which is really good if you ever just study that whole Psalm. Take you a while, but it's good to read, good to study. Psalm 119, verse 93. Just to go off that verse that his words are life. I will never forget your precepts. That's another, I'll never forget your words, your the oracles. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Psalm 119, 130, and so on. It goes like this. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So the question I would have is, have you approached God's word, studied it, meditated on it, delighted in it, so that you could be given comfort, hope, guidance through it? And that's what 2 Timothy 3 tells us to do. Study to show yourself approved. It's what Romans 15, if we go there, Romans 15 verse 4 tells us to do. Get back here to Romans. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the what? Scriptures might have hope. Let me just say, studying God's word should be a great pleasure for us to do. So now we've seen the work of creation, the work of his word, bringing that to us. Now what about salvation? That was brought up. The salvation of mankind made possible by God's love. We'd see John 3:16 through 17, 1 John chapter 4. If we go back here to 1 John chapter 4, Let me read that to you, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's the motivator for salvation. And of course, we know, as it would tell us in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that we're saved by grace through faith. Well, let's go ahead and read that. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now I'm going to come back to Ephesians, but I want to take you to Titus also here. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. This salvation is a mighty work that God has done. Titus 3, starting in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now just think about that. We're saved by grace through faith and the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty amazing work of God. That we could even be saved, that's a major work of God. Salvation by the grace through faith involves, if we look back at Ephesians chapter 2, let's go back to Ephesians here. Start with Ephesians 2, 4. Look at this. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, okay, so salvation by grace through faith involves the rich mercy of God. It drove God, because of his mercy for you, to even want to save you. Okay, look at Ephesians 2, 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. So salvation by grace through faith involves being made alive. That's a pretty major work if you can take a dead person and bring them back to life. Certainly that would be a miracle for the physical realm, right? But spiritually, do you know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've already been, in theory, raised from the dead? That's amazing. The salvation is an amazing work of God. But salvation by grace through faith is also being raised together in Christ. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, look at verses 6 and 7. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, okay? And he's raised us up together. He's made us sit together with him in heavenly places. That's an amazing work. And that is through grace, through faith, that that's happened. Now, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which we read. Those are works done out of a relationship with the Lord through faith. Verse 10, what's the reason for this? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He didn't just save us to get us to heaven, folks. He saved us because he's got work for you to do. That's an amazing thing that God has done. The work of salvation is huge. I shouldn't be saved. You shouldn't be saved. But when I think about the great works of God, I'm reminded, I can't go very far without thinking, how does he take a dead man and make him alive? When the dead man wants to stay dead. Hello? How many of you were happy with your old nature before God stepped in and said, I got something better? You said, whoa, what am I going to end up, a Bible thumper? I hope so. I didn't want to then because it didn't fit the narrative. I'm going to be out of place. I'm going to look like a freak. Now I don't care. I really, hey, that's who I am in Christ Jesus. Okay, a couple more here. Think of the great works of God. This is an amazing thing, his church. His church. Have you ever thought of his church, or which is us, as a mighty work of God? Let me just say this. We don't fit together. Hello? We don't fit together. We have different hobbies. We have different interests. Except for one thing that causes you and I to fit together. Jesus. And we're driven towards one another. This is the thing that's amazing about the church of God. You can't handle being away from it. Oh, you think you're doing well. You know, but if you forsake the gathering of the brethren, you're not doing well. If you're a real believer in Jesus Christ, you're driven to be together. We're like a pot of stew. Different backgrounds. By all ways, it shouldn't work. But it's the Spirit of God that makes it work. I don't belong here in my old nature. But I do belong in my new nature. We are the church built by Christ, purchased with his blood. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse. Let's just go through this. Acts 20, 28. Then we'll head back to Ephesians and on to Hebrews. So listen to this. Acts 20, 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church. Now, I'm not here to talk about eldership. It's this last part, of which God purchased with his own, which he purchased with his own blood. You know that? You were made part of his church because he bought you. He bought you with his blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The church was purchased with his blood. That's why you and I have to take this whole church life seriously. Because it came at a huge cost. Now, you might think it doesn't cost you anything, but it costs the Father everything to buy you, to purchase you. Hebrews chapter 9, I love this. I love Hebrews anyway, but Hebrews 9, verses 12 to 14. Of course, you know this. Not with blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now understand this, that he has already obtained it for you. He's already won it for you. It already belongs to you who are a believer. The minute you said yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name was sealed forever in the heavenlies. And so that nobody could take the purchase away from you or away from him, because he purchased you with his blood. He put his Spirit in you as a guarantee of that. And he sealed it. And nobody can break that seal. Nobody can take you out of the hands of God. And so, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. I mean, if that's the Old Testament, all the old law, if they would just give their sacrifice and that was sanctifying the flesh for one more year, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So if you were Jewish and you thought, well, that sacrifice just covered my sin for a while, how much do you think the blood of Jesus Christ did? It dealt with it one time forever. One time forever. And so his church is referred to in scriptures as the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, of which we are members. It's referred to as the temple of God, where the holy habitation of God. If you back in Ephesians chapter 2, this is who we are. Go back here to Ephesians again. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, of which he's the head, which Colossians 2:19 would tell you, of which we are members, 1 Corinthians 12 would tell you. But we're the temple of God, chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of what? The household of God. Hello? You know how special you are to God? You were brought into His, not just into His kingdom, into His house. Who lives in the king's house? No, who lives in the king's house? Heirs, princes, princesses, royalty. He took you from a poor, dead existence, brought you to life, and put you into his house. You realize, boy, folks, get a handle on the book of Ephesians. Understand who you are in Jesus Christ. Study that. And boy, when the enemy wants to do battle with you, you can fight. The armor does you no good at the end of the book if you don't know who you are at the first of the book. Everybody, I'm going to put on the armor of God. Not, it doesn't work if you don't know who you are. In other words, the armor is not going to fit if it doesn't belong to you. Put it on. Find out who you are in Christ, then put on the armor. Because I'll tell you what, you'll plant your feet in the sand and you won't move and you'll fight the enemy. Because you know it's not the armor, it's whose family you're in, whose household you belong to. Well, then the rest of it, it's not an easy battle, but I'll tell you what, it makes a difference. You know, seven sons of Sceva, the book of Acts. You know, the seven sons of Sceva trying to cast out that demon. The demon answers back. Be careful if a demon answers back. So Jesus I know and Paul I've heard of, but who are you? It's that time you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and know who you are in Christ, because the battle's going to get intense. We are the temple of God, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, and it tells us that. The bride of Christ, which is told to us in 2 Corinthians 11. Why am I telling you all this? Because his church is an incredible work that he has put together. Through the generations, we're part of something pretty big. And here's a little blimp for you. Blip. Go study church history and find out how you got here. Spend some time reading books on church history. Every Christian should know church history, how you got here. It's how the torch got handed to us, because you're living in a culture that is changing history. Don't let church history change. Don't let them change our history. Learn the history. When your grandkids say, how did we get the Bible? Well, I don't know. should be able to tell them, this is what happened. This is what God did. This is a huge thing that God did. You're not, folks, you haven't joined the Elks Club. You're the church of the living God. This is a room full of what's supposed to be warriors. Not defeated. Not people that don't know that his church is an amazing thing. Last thing. What about his promises? Do you think those are a major work of God? I'll tell you what, he promises the resurrection. I can look forward to the resurrection. John chapter 5, passages like this. Verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, not to spend anything on this verse any more than I just want you to think that the fact that you and I can be brought out of the grave is an amazing thing. And he's promised it. I'm comforted to the fact that the grave can't hold me. Just like it couldn't hold Jesus, it can't hold me. Why? Because of Christ. And the grave, you can put me 6 feet under, and I'm telling you, you're only putting a shell there. But I'm going to Jesus. And that's the promise all through Scriptures. I can look forward to the new heavens and new earth that Peter talks about, that John talks about in Revelation. Those things, even though I haven't seen them, are absolutely true. And I see them by faith. Now, I don't have time to do the rest of my message to you. We're going to talk about the thoughts of God. How do you talk about the thoughts of God? I mean, his thoughts are more, that we don't even understand sometimes how God thinks. We'll save that for next week. Let's pray. Father, we have a wonderful, awesome God. And just, we could sit here all day, all week, all month, all year, and even years to come and talk about your great works. But I think about even what you said in John, that the miracles that are done, they were done so that we would believe in you. But in that verse, you say you did many other things in the sight of the disciples. It would be interesting to know all the other miracles you did that aren't even recorded. All the things you do, the last verse of John that says you did so many things that even the world couldn't contain the volumes of the books if they were written of what you did. Father, to sit here in 45 minutes and talk about the wonderful works of God doesn't even touch it. But in these things, Father, they are great works, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful for a creation that speaks about our God. I'm grateful, Father, for your salvation that comes through Christ. I'm grateful, Father, for your word that you have held together all these generations. I am grateful that you're God. And so, Father, thank you. May you help us to look at you with eyes of awe. We'd see you as more grand, more awesome, bigger, stronger, better than we've ever seen you before. Father, open your word to this congregation and let us see things that are wondrous about you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.